had a delightful day today in the home of Brother Will and Sister Allison, and enjoyed visiting with your pastor as well as Elder Corey Thomas today. It's good to meet Elder Loudermilk here tonight and to hear your good hymn singing this evening. I feel that the Lord is blessed in the singing of praise to His name, and I trust He will continue to bless us as our brother prayed in the proclamation of His word. I call your attention tonight to a text in Galatians chapter 5 and the 11th verse. "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." I want to talk for a few moments tonight about our response to the cross. And when we speak of the cross of Jesus Christ, I think it's important for you to understand that we're not talking about the physical structure of the cross. Neither are we talking necessarily about the historical fact of the crucifixion. But we're talking about the significance of the cross, what the cross means, what it stands for. The New Testament speaks of the cross of Christ. Our hymns speak of it. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died." And again, he's speaking of the fact of the crucifixion, and more than that, the meaning or the significance of the crucifixion. The apostle in our text speaks of the offense of the cross. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His teachings, gave humanity the most tender and sublime and mild and benevolent teachings in history. He taught His disciples to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. His gospel has been called a gospel of peace. And He calls His followers, you and me, to live peaceably, as much as is within us, to live peaceably with all men. Jesus taught peace. He encouraged peace. He encouraged His people to be mild and gentle and meek. There's no other world religion that can compare to Christianity in terms of its emphasis on gentleness and meekness and charity and humility. It's been said that Islam, the religion of Muhammad, is the religion of the vulture.
Yeah.
But Christianity is the religion of the dove. And all is mercy and all is mild. That's a fact. The Lord Jesus emphasized peace. His gospel is a gospel of peace. Yet, in spite of all of that, there has never been anything in the history of the world that has caused more disturbance than Christianity.
Amen.
No single person has been the object of greater debate and has been more polarizing than Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, the animosity, the level of animosity toward Jesus really boggles the mind. It staggers us, doesn't it? To mention His name in public circles is taboo. It's off limits. I had a person ask me at a banquet some months back, where I was known to be a pastor and was asked if I would offer the invocation at the before the meal. This individual said that, "We want you to pray, but please be mindful of the fact that there are people here who are not Christians, so if you could avoid praying in Jesus' name." And I said, "Well, I don't know any other way to pray. I don't have any other right to be heard from God except through the merits of Jesus Christ. By Him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise."
That's right.
To God continually. And we know that it's just off limits to mention the name of Jesus in public. In fact, there's no quicker way to attract the ire of society, particularly the popular media culture, than to speak of Jesus Christ. In some cases, mention of his name has been banned. Prayer is off limits, they say, to kids in our schools. The Ten Commandments cannot be posted on public property. Any nativity scene or whatever is taboo, we're told today. Yet there are movies made that besmirch the reputation of Jesus. The Last Temptation of Christ that was made some years back. The Da Vinci Code made in more recent times. And others that cast a shadow of suspicion upon the historical narrative, the historical record of Christ's crucifixion and death. And this is considered to be very popular in modern culture. Art has been funded by the National Endowment for the Arts, with your tax dollars in mind, that pictures the cross of Christ in such a defaming and desecrated way that I wouldn't even mention. I have to be very careful about how I phrase my language in public. The name of Jesus is a byword. You ever wondered why when somebody strikes their thumb with a hammer, they don't say Hillary Clinton or Mao Zedong? Why do they say the name of our Lord? Have you ever wondered why his name is used as an expletive? And there's no figure in human history, not Gandhi or Muhammad or the Dalai Lama or Moses, who has been the object of more scorn and ridicule than Jesus of Nazareth. Not only has there been an open opposition to him, there's a more covert and a more subtle form of antagonism to the Lord Jesus and his followers. And it comes in the form of people who say, I'm a Christian, but I think the Bible is full of errors. It's full of myths and fairy tales. We need to redefine the historical picture of Jesus. Some of you may have heard of a group of 70 self-proclaimed scholars, I emphasize self-proclaimed, called the Jesus Seminar. And these are professional theologians, supposedly, who have gone through the four Gospels and they voted on the things that Jesus purportedly said. And they've come to a conclusion that a number of things that are attributed to Jesus in the Gospels are not consistent with his meek and mild and gentle character. And so they've said that that is probably a fabrication and that much of the New Testament cannot be trusted. You know, if you can cast a shadow of doubt on any verse of the Bible,
that's right,
and its integrity and historical accuracy,
right,
then you can't trust any of it.
That's right, brother Mike.
You know, you say, well, I don't believe in the first, I don't believe in the Genesis account of creation. I think Genesis 1 is a myth. But that really doesn't matter if you believe that. But Jesus said Adam and Eve were historical persons. In Matthew chapter 18, he said the Father, God, created the world. Now, if you believe that Genesis 1 is a myth, but Jesus believed that it was historically true and accurate and literal, then how can you believe anything else that Jesus taught or said? You see, the integrity of Scripture is being assaulted in a very subtle and covert way today. As people try to redefine Jesus' identity, they try to paint him as a great religious teacher or a good moral man, but not God in human flesh. And they try to remove evidences from the supernatural from the Gospels. It is said that Thomas Jefferson cut out the last part of Matthew chapter 16, everything from the resurrection to the end, that because he was a naturalist and a deist in many of his views. Now, not all of our founding fathers were, thank the Lord, and Jefferson was probably a very good politician in many respects, but he didn't necessarily believe in the supernatural part of the gospel. He didn't believe in the virgin birth and the bodily resurrection of Jesus and so forth and so on. I'm telling you, if you take the supernatural out of the gospel. You might as well take any good news there is out of it.
That's right.
For the best news in the gospel is supernatural, isn't it?
That's right.
That God became man. That's supernatural.
Amen.
That he was born of a virgin. That's a miracle. And that he would love the likes of you and me. There's nothing more miraculous than his grace, is there? So I ask you tonight, why is there such antagonism toward Jesus? And the answer is in our text. In this phrase, the offense of the cross. The cross offends people. Paul says, brethren, if I'm preaching what the Jews want to hear, if I'm preaching circumcision, if I'm just preaching what has always been preached, he says, then nobody would be getting mad at me, but he says, I'm being persecuted. Listen to the text. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution?
That's right.
In other words, nobody would get mad if I'm just preaching what has always been preached, but he says, then, if I was preaching circumcision, there wouldn't be anybody offended. The offense of the cross would cease. The cross is offensive. The cross is offensive. Now, if you're like me, I don't like to offend anybody. I'd much rather win friends and influence people. I like to be popular, and I don't like critics. I tend to get more criticism today than I ever have in my ministry. I guess I've gone from that stage where they say young preachers are idolized, and then they're criticized, and then finally they're scandalized. I've gone from being idolized, which wasn't good for me. I didn't need to be idolized, to being criticized. But I don't like that either. I'd much rather be popular. I'm telling you, if we're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there's an element of offense to the natural man that is inescapable. I love the words in Matthew 15, verse 12, where Jesus is confronted by his disciples with this comment. Lord, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? That Jesus had just said, in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And the disciples said, Jesus, be a little bit more careful because you offended some Pharisees. And I love Jesus' response. How did he respond? Did he say, oh no, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to. It was not my intention to offend them. I love them. I want to make them happy. No, Jesus was not a politician. Jesus answered, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted must be rooted up.
Yeah, that's right.
He said, the truth will separate the men from the boys.
That's right.
The truth will separate the true believer from the pseudo-professor. And so the Pharisees were offended. Good. That's his answer. Good. Now, I don't believe Jesus ever offended somebody on purpose or offended somebody by his personality or his tactics. I think it's wrong for us to glory in the fact that somebody might have been offended if it was because we were being obnoxious. We ought to always be gentle. Harmless as doves, right?
That's right.
We ought to be very careful to preach the truth in love. We ought to be sensitive to our hearers. But yet if the truth offends, Jesus said, I'm not going to soft pedal the truth or tailor my message to the capacities of my hearers just to be popular. I'm going to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now if I offend because I'm carrying myself wrong, I need to work on that. But if the message that God is sovereign and man is sinful and that Christ is successful offends somebody, then so be it. I'm not going to change that message. And the fact is that message does in fact offend some people. I love the words of the Savior to John the Baptist in Matthew 11 when John the Baptist was in prison. And some of you who feel that some of these Bible heroes were larger than life, I think we need to remember that each one of them had their low points, their faults.
Right.
And we can identify with that, can't we? John the Baptist, who once had said, Behold the Lamb of God, and the axes laid to the root of the trees. And the man who had baptized Jesus and who came wearing a leathern girdle, eating locusts and wild honey. You know, anybody that eats a locust has to be hard-lined. somebody said that's carob. Some form of carob, a fruit. But John, whatever it was, whether it was the insect or carob, I don't know. But it sounds like he was rough and tough. But John the Baptist, when he was put in prison, he began to doubt. Have I been deceived? And he sent some of his disciples to Jesus with this request. Ask him, art thou the Christ, or do we look for another? And I've always been touched by Jesus' response. He did not say, you go tell John I'm ashamed of him. I'm surprised at you, John, that you would doubt who I am, my identity, so soon, so quickly after we had fellowship together. Jesus did not speak any word of recrimination to John the Baptist. He said, go show John again the things which thou hast seen and heard, that the deaf hear, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the blind receive their sight, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. But I want you to notice the next verse. Most of the time when we hear that passage quoted, we stop right there. And the poor have the gospel preached unto them. You know, there are some verses in the Bible I feel sorry for. And the next verse in Matthew 11 is one of them, because they come on the heels of such an important, such a verse that's been rubbed slick as a mink, because we hear it so much. But this is a great verse too. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. John, you're dangerously close to stumbling. The word offense in the Bible means to stumble, to trip. And John, you're falling. John, you're tripping. You're about to lose your balance. John, he says, I want you to remember, John, that the deaf hear, the blind receive their sight. I've done many miracles. And John, I want you to remember one other thing. Blessed is the man who is not offended in me. That indicates to me that there's a temptation to be offended in Jesus. Jesus was a polarizing figure. He separated people. He came not to bring peace, he said, but a sword to put a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they, those of his own household, he said. And what he means by that is sometimes people will find the greatest opposition from those who are the closest to them in nature, by the ties of nature, when they set out to follow the Lord Jesus
Christ. That's right. That's right.
The world just doesn't understand it. And there's a real temptation to stumble, to be tripped up, to be offended, if you please, when we start getting that kind of pressure. And Jesus says, if you lose your job because of me, if you lose some friends because of me, if your family turns against you because of me, because of the great truth of the gospel, he says, I want you to realize that you're blessed.
Right.
Blessed is he who is not offended in me. I want to ask you today, are you ashamed of Jesus? I love that song we sing sometimes that says, ashamed of Jesus, sooner far let midnight blush to own a star. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend on whom my hopes of heaven depend. No, when I blush, may this be my shame that I no more revere his name. My friends, if I'm ashamed of anything, may it be that I'm ashamed of myself and my own weak faith, instead of ashamed of the one who loved me. How could you and I be ashamed of the one who loved us and gave himself for us? But you see, there is this tendency to stumble at Jesus. By the way, there are really only two categories of people in this world. Those who say Jesus is precious and those who reject him and stumble over him. 1 Peter 2. He says in 1 Peter 2 that unto you that believe, he is precious. But unto them which are disobedient, he's a stone of stumbling and a rock of what? Offense. He offends people. Now, this is what our text is talking about when he speaks of the offense of the cross. Now, here's the question I ask you. Why do you think Jesus offends people? Well, in his personal ministry, he offended some people because he preached repentance. In John chapter 7, verse 7, we read these words, "The world cannot hate you," Jesus says to his disciples, "but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." But Jesus didn't come playing footsie with the world. He didn't come to patronize the world. He came to tell them that you're doing wrong and you need to change. He preached repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that message does not make people feel good, does it? And inevitably, he offended people. He preached repentance. I'll tell you another reason he offended people, because he got personal. In John chapter 4, his conversation with the woman at the well, he's talking to this woman, and they're talking about worship. "You said that Jerusalem is where men ought to worship, but my fathers worshipped in this mountain. So which is the right church?" They're talking about something out there, if you please. Let's talk about some abstract theological subject. They're talking about worship. And then the woman is content with the conversation, but suddenly Jesus does something that they say preachers should never do. He gets personal. And he said to this woman, "Woman, go call my husband." And she wanted to go back to talking, let's talk about worship some more. But he said, "No," he said, "I want you to go call your husband." And she realizes that she's stuck, and she says, "Sir, I have no husband." And then he adds some information that she didn't know that he knew. He says, "You've said right, but he said you've had 5 husbands. And now you're living with a man that you're not married to. He whom thou now, he is not thy husband." And Jesus is exposing her and beginning to deal with her on a personal level. You know, that's not popular with people. Mm-hmm. Somebody says, "What did the preacher preach on?" He preached on sin. What did he say? He was against it. You know, that's pretty general. We can all say, "Amen, preacher. Preach about sin." But when he starts preaching about the sin that touches your life, that's not so pleasant, is it? When he starts preaching about covetousness, when he starts preaching about anger gone to seed, or pride, or lust, or ambition, and you begin to feel uncomfortable because he's getting personal, now that doesn't make for popularity. Jesus offended people because he got personal. But I suggest that the primary reason that Jesus is a polarizing figure is the message of the cross. It's the cross that offends people more than anything else. You say, "Well, Brother Mike, how does this offense express itself?" It expresses itself in open persecution against Christians. You may know that followers of Jesus Christ have died as martyrs in Christian history. Some have been used as human torches to illumine the gardens of Nero. Some have been roasted alive on a gridiron. Others have been made sport for the gladiators in the Colosseum, or fed to the lions and jackals and wolves in the amphitheater. Some have died being burned at the stake. There are people who have given their lives rather than renounce the name of Jesus Christ. One such figure is the historical character named Polycarp, who was the bishop of Smyrna. And Polycarp said, when he was called upon by the authority to renounce Jesus and swear by the genius of Caesar, Polycarp says, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then could I deny my Lord, who loved me and gave himself for me?" Now, and the old 86-year-old man was fed to the lions, which tore him limb from limb. Now, those stories are just mind-boggling. I mean, we in our comfortable lives have trouble understanding that. But may I say that persecution sometimes takes a more covert form. And it is conceivable to me that a preacher who preaches what the Bible has to say about certain lifestyles and hot potato subjects today, certain social issues that trouble our country and our world today, I can understand that there may come a time when ministers who preach exactly what the Bible says will incur heavy fines. Could that happen in our day?
Yes.
Absolutely. Could it be that perhaps if we refuse to accept people who are promoting an unbiblical lifestyle into our membership, could it be that perhaps the government authorities threaten to shut us down,
yes,
imprison our pastors,
yes,
or perhaps even fine us heavily, and who knows, there may even be a time when there is more severe persecution. One thing about the book of Revelation is it does not paint a very bright picture about the humanity in the world, about the kind of spirit in the world as the second coming of Jesus Christ nears. Perilous times are coming. Dangerous days are ahead. And perhaps the most dangerous thing to be today is a Christian. It's more dangerous than being a Muslim. It's more dangerous than being a Democrat or a Republican. It's more dangerous than being a Girl Scout or a Boy Scout or a member of the armed forces to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And it's because of the offense of the cross, the offense of the cross. Now, let me ask the question, why do you think the cross is so offensive? What is it about the cross of Jesus Christ that offends people? And I suggest, first of all, the simplicity of the cross offends people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, preaching to the Corinthians, who believed they were very educated and sophisticated. Corinth was a bastion of education. And the people there prided themselves on being wise. And do you know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? He says, the wisdom of men is foolishness with God. Now that's no way to win friends and influence people. He says that God has made the wisdom of men to be folly, and the foolishness of men, that which men deem to be foolish, is the wisdom of God. He says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish what? Foolishness. I suggest, dear friends, that the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified is a very simple message. And because of its simplicity, it offends man's pride. How many professors do you know that are humble Christians? Now, there are some, but not many mighty, not many know.